Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words, that all the meditations of my heart would be acceptable to you and speak to your people. Amen. 26 years ago this past week, construction began on our home in Bainbridge, Pennsylvania. And 3 months later, we moved into that house. All we took back then was snapshots. You remember that? With a camera. It was before my first digital camera, I needed a station wagon to haul it, you know, that kind of thing. And not the cell phone kind of thing that you take these awesome pictures with. We had pictures of that. And I was here as I wrote that down. I would have shown you some pictures of the process, and it was just so much fun. We'd go and have picnics in the basement, you know, when it was concreted, and we could smell the new pine wood, and we worked on it and got it all ready. We moved into it at the end of July. It was so exciting. Now this morning, I'm starting another construction project that will take about 2 months. It's the construction project that is our relationship with others in the kingdom of God. As Christ followers, we must be building one another up. As a matter of fact, our mission at ABC is to be a worshiping and nurturing community of faith, relying on the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and each other to reach the world for Christ. And notice that there are several ideas in that mission that refer to our relationship with one another. The fact that we are to be nurturing one another is one big clue. The Oxford Online Dictionary defines nurture as a verb that means care for and encourage the growth or development of. And a noun that's similar, the process of caring for and encouraging the growth or development of someone or something. And as we look to the Spirit of God and His Word and rely on each other, we build one another up as we build the kingdom. The idea for this came from a conversation and board meeting back in March, where one of our members pointed out the fact that we at ABC need to examine everything we do as a church, and discard anything that does not build one another up. And voila, there was my next sermon series. Not because I was desperately in search of one, which I was, but because the Church of Jesus Christ desperately needs a refresher in edification, which is a fancy word for building up. So that's why we will be in the midst of a building one another up project for the next couple months. And then I'm praying that the building project will keep going. But the sermons are going to be about 2 months. And we need to begin with a foundational truth, and we get that directly from Jesus. And so listen to our text from John 15, and it's about six verses. So in the way the people in the Bible did, they stood when the scripture was read. Stand as I read. That way you get to stretch and you get to hear the word. John 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer will I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. The foundational truth is that it all starts with love. The word that Jesus uses here is agape. There are different kinds of love. When he talks about calling them friends, he uses the word for friends. There are different words. Agape, which is the kind of love that we have. We're very familiar with it from studying 1 Corinthians 13 and other scriptures. It's unconditional, and that's the Greek word agape. The Greek word phileo is friends, city of brotherly love. Philadelphia comes from that word. And so there are two words used here, but Jesus uses the word agape that we are to have for one another, the kind of love he has for us. And Jesus told Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So at the same meal here that we see in John 15, where Jesus is teaching about love, that meal began with Jesus washing his feet, a supreme act of servitude. And the account begins there in John 13 with this description: having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then he washed their feet. And now the teaching at this same meal, at the same Passover meal, has reached a crescendo in our text with a commandment to love. Love is a commandment. It's not even debatable. God loved us to death, his death. And that's what he expects us to do. And so this portion of his teaching begins in verse 12 and ends with verse 17, with love as a command. Verse 12 talks about love as a command. Verse 17 talks about love as a command. But Jesus didn't just haphazardly throw it into this passage. He's been talking about love in the verses leading up to it as he talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches. If you want to know the context, begin there at the beginning. Well, read the whole story about the meal, but at the beginning of verse 15, he's talking about the vine and the branches. And he says that any branch that does not bear fruit will be lopped off. So we need to stay with him, and we need to love one another. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So that song that Jeffrey and Caitlin just led us in is pulled out of this past, out of this chapter here. Jesus has been loved by the Father, and he's passing that love on. And as we are loved by the Father, our joy will be full. as we follow his commandment to love, and we must, our joy will be full. But it's not just a light, haphazard, on-again, off-again commitment. And Jesus is going to prove it in the next 24 hours, because this is Maundy Thursday, where he's doing this teaching. In the next 24 hours, he is going to die on the cross. Love lays down its life. Love is sacrificial. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's from 1 Corinthians 13. Love gives all. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 begins with, love never fails. Remember a few years back when a dad and his son were sitting at a Pittsburgh Pirates spring training game, and dad saved his son from being bashed in the face by a bat that had slipped from the hands of a Pirate player. His name was Danny Ortiz. And notice in the picture that everyone else is diving for cover, and the boy is wrapped up, not in the game at all, but in his cell phone. If you could see the sequence of pictures, you can really see that. Everybody's just sitting there. The boys are in his phone. Dad's sitting there. And then you just see his hand going out until you see this, where the bat is actually hitting. You can see the indentation in his arm as his dad saves his boy's face and probably his life. That dad, like 99.999999% of all dads and moms and granddads and grandmoms, would have given his very life to save that boy. Because that's the way love is. That's what love is. It will give up its life. It's sacrificial. And it's what Jesus did. Jesus has loved us with the greatest love, and that's to die for us. So he gave everything, even life itself, for others. There's no greater proof of love. And it's what Jesus expects of us. Love demands that we would even lay down our life for our friends. Friendship with Jesus changes everything. Friendship with Jesus changes everything. Selfishness goes out the door. You see, a friend keeps nothing back from his friends. He even provides his life. Commentator Floyd Filson writes, he is laying down his life for his friends, and these disciples are his friends if, an important if, they do what he commands them by loving one another and by living in steady loyalty to him. But notice what that friendship requires. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We are his disciples. We are also his friends, and friendship involves obedience. If we don't love our brothers and sisters, then we are living in disobedience to Jesus and are no longer his friends. We are no longer servants either. We're no longer servants because we are friends. Friends let you in on what's going on in their life. They share the deep issues that you struggle with and celebrate the victories too. F.F. Bruce writes, we should not infer from no longer that Jesus had formally called his disciples slaves or treated them as such. The point is, rather than now in the upper room, remember this is the Last Supper, He's admitting them to the inner motives of his ministry and impending service. It is not for the slave to know why his master says, do this. It is for the slave to do. He's not to reason why. But with a friend, one shares one's hope and plans. Back in 2004, I got a call from the bishop, John the First. Okay, we had John Byers, Bishop John Byers, and then we had Bishop John Zook. So we called him John the First and John the Second. John the First called me one July afternoon, and he said we were talking about a church planting in Michigan that my nephew was interested in. And then I said to him, I hear Ashland needs a pastor. And he said, yes, they do. Can I offer your name to them? And I said, yes, just like that. No prayer, no whatever. You know, and you've probably heard this story before. But from that point on, I went home and I talked to Kathy about it. Well, actually, I called her right away and said, you can't believe what I just did. But we talked to the girls about it. Everyone was excited about it, but there was a process that had to be done. And so you have to be really secretive. The Brethren in Christ system is that you don't tell anybody in your church that you're going to deceive them and leave them in a while, which is the way it felt. Like, my congregation becomes my friends. And so I'm keeping it from everybody. And it's hard for me to keep secrets. By the way, I'm not going into this. I have no secrets. I have no secrets right. I have no secrets right now. I was going to say, boy, that's no. Okay, I'm not saying you this. I'm making a point here. I couldn't tell these people I loved. And Gene and Pat were part of my congregation, the ones that I was just talking about a little. It's their son who had the stroke. Gene was one of the deacons, and Pat was my associate. And they didn't even know about it because I couldn't even tell them. But something was going on, and Gene knew it. And one day, I was sitting at my kitchen table, and the door burst open, and in walked Gene, and he bellowed, okay, what's going on here? And I told him what was going on, that we were thinking about leaving Kenoy, where we had put 8 years of our life. And we were thinking about leaving and going to Ashland. Actually, I just really wanted to go to Ashland. We finally could share what we had been keeping to ourselves. And it was so freeing. Now, nobody else found out until January. That was like September. But it was very freeing. Because love in the body of Christ is very freeing. Friendship is freeing. Leah talked about how her grandmother has pushed everybody away, and we've talked about it before. We've talked about how lonely and miserable she is. It's lonely and miserable to not have friends and to push friends away and just be old codgers. And so that's why we strive to love codgers. I have one neighbor that I've loved out of codgerhood. And I have another one who's going to take an act of God. Because he's not free. Friendship changes everything. No longer will I call you servants, For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. F.B. Meyer writes, there's no limit to what the Father will do for those whom his Son calls friends. And there isn't. There isn't anything. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because he's called us friends. And that's because Jesus chose us. Yes, he made room for us. Paul writes, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what friends do. And that's what he does for his chosen. We are sinners saved by grace. He chose us to go then. He commissions us to go and love one another and bear fruit for the kingdom. So finally here we see that love is the foundation of the body of Christ. We all know about the horrific earthquakes that rocked Turkey and Syria back in February. And this was very true about the earthquakes that rocked Haiti a number of years ago. Tens of thousands were killed in Turkey and Syria, and there's suffering that is still going on, even though the news has gone on to other really important things like trials in New York and what happened to Tucker and all that kind of stuff. And all in the meantime, suffering still going on there. And one contributing factor to that terrible death toll and to the damage that happened is attributed to the shoddy construction that caused buildings to collapse like pancakes into themselves, killing everyone inside. If you've seen videos, just the rocking, and then a building like, you know what City Hall looks like. It looks like a block. It's three or four stories high. It's square. You see a building that looks just like that. Just imagine City Hall just collapsing into a pile of rubble because of shoddy construction. And people are going to jail about it because somebody always has to point the finger in some other direction. Without love, the church would collapse into itself in the same way and with similar fatality because it would mean eternal death. To be in Christ means to live in the fellowship of his disciples in his church. So we must love one another. We need one another. We need to love one another with selfless love and loyalty like that which Jesus has shown to us. He gave everything, so we give everything. And as we love one another, the church is built on that. The wonderful hymn, Speak, O Lord, by Keith Getty and Townend. I can't remember his first name. But anyway, Getty and Townend, okay? They write the last verse, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. And it ends, the last line of the song is, speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Till your church is built. We build the church for his glory, and it has a foundation of love. Love is the central characteristic of the church. Commentator Leon Morris quotes Augustine, who said, love and do what you will. And then he goes on to say, Morris goes on to say, that it's a clear expression of what Jesus is teaching here. If we love in the sense in which Jesus uses the term, we need no other rule. And that is to say, as we love one another with the love of Christ, the church will be built and the kingdom will grow. And so here's some questions as I wrap this up. Do we? Do we love that way? Do we love one another? Now, I know that we love each other here at ABC. But how are we at loving others in the church universal, in the church around the world? We've been talking about this in the Until Unity study from Francis Chan that we've been using in life groups. Just this last week, using this very same passage from John 15, which I didn't get from Francis, by the way. Francis Chan challenged us to love others. Our job is to love others, and it is God's job to convict and to judge. We are supposed to love. God does the convicting and the judging. The biggest complaint that non-believers have against the church, and it's also their biggest excuse for staying away, is the division that they see in the church. It's true. There's lots of division and infighting and tearing one another down. But here's a solution to it. Don't get sucked into the hate and division. Let's not us go into that. Paul put it this way: bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And if it doesn't, if his head doesn't feel anything burning, that's not up to you. Okay? It's up to us to love one another. We can be a city on the hill, ABC. Let's befriend others and make sure that the love we have for one another, the love that we have for one another, gets spread around all of the world, because that's what friends are for. And it will strengthen the foundation of the church as we build one another up. And so that is the beginning of our construction project. Let's begin with agape love. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's have a word of prayer. Thank you for your great, great